Well, good morning. I want to absolutely express my thanks for getting to be here this morning. I think we're going to have a very profitable study this week as we look at the Bible topic of zeal and how we build a zeal, a passion for God that actually lasts through our entire lives. It's one thing to have just kind of a temporary moment or a temporary outburst of enthusiasm, but most of us are looking for something a little bit more than that in our walk with God, and really I want to guide us through some thoughts this morning that would remind us that God is looking for a little bit more than that. He doesn't want us to just be kind of interested in Him temporarily. He wants us to be walking with Him faithfully and passionately throughout our lives. So I believe this is really going to be a good week for all of us. I think we can kind of kick this off with Mark's question. Mark was a 16-year-old guy that came to me and he asked this. He said, "I have only been a Christian for just a few years, but I already feel less," and these are his words, "on fire than when I was first baptized. What can I do to get that fire back?" And I'm not that old, but I was already pretty used to hearing that or seeing that in people in their 40s, their 50s, their 60s. But I had never had a teenager come to me and just say, "I already feel like my fire for God is fizzling out. I already feel a really big change and I'm losing that passion for God. How in the world do I get that back?" And you know what? At the time that he asked me that question, I absolutely did not have an answer that I knew would satisfy him or even satisfy me. Because obviously, I could have told him some basics, right? I could have told him the same things that are maybe running through your mind right now. "Hey, Mark, you need to pray some more." Or, "Mark, you need to study your Bible some more." Well, those are good things. But you know what? Just like you, he was already doing that. This was a good kid from a good family that came to church, that participated in Bible class, that did lots of good things. And yet, he knew something was changing. And so what we're going to talk about this week is how do we stir that zeal for the Lord back up, not just in a temporary outburst, but how do we really deal with this question and find a Bible answer? I want us to begin by thinking about what God envisions for us as His people and the zeal of His people. Because I absolutely believe God does have an idea of what kind of zeal we are supposed to have. If you take your Bibles over to Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 15 through verse 18, Nehemiah had a really clear idea of what he wanted the city of Jerusalem to look like. And what makes Nehemiah such a fantastic Bible hero is that his idea of what the city should look like was in 100% harmony with God's idea of what that city should look like. So in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "I went up at night by the ravine and I inspected the wall. And I entered the valley gate again and I returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. Nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work." So he's by himself. He's scoping things out around the city and he sees the walls are just in shambles, right? And he comes in verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate, its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.' And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And they then said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to the good work." Everybody knew what could be. They could rebuild these walls. But Nehemiah came into the city of Jerusalem absolutely convicted and committed to not just what could be, what should be. This is right. This is right in the eyes of God. God does not want the city and His people that reflect His glory to just be in crumbles. And I just want to tell you, I've been up at night, kind of like Nehemiah. And in different places I go, I look at the zeal of God's people. It's not looking so hot. Sometimes we meet people and it seems like their passion for God is just in shambles. You know what could be and what should be is that we should be a people on fire for God. After all, God is calling His people just to be like Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, we have that often quoted verse, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is holy, and He wants us to be holy. God is patient, and even if you've got toddlers like me, you got to be patient, right? God is gracious, and He wants us to be gracious. God is forgiving. He wants us to be forgiving. Look what Isaiah says about God's zeal. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. And appreciate the very character of our Heavenly Father. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. The Bible says to us, "There will be no end to the increase of His government or of His peace." Do you catch already? This is talking about Jesus and the kingdom that He's going to build. There's going to be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. God's got a pretty good idea of what could be and what should be in the kingdom of His Son. And look at the very end of verse 7. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Jesus' kingdom was not going to come into fruition, into existence, lackadaisically. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What we find when we start studying God's zeal through the Old Testament and the New Testament is that His zeal is interconnected with some of the most significant, amazing things He ever does. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 17, again the Bible tells us, "He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on His head, and He put on garments of vengeance for clothing." And then, at the end of verse 17, "He wrapped Himself with zeal as a mantle." What is it that He wraps all of this armor together with? What's His big outer cloak that everybody sees, even if you don't see the armor underneath? Everybody sees His zeal. He's wrapped it all together with this. And isn't that true of Jesus? When you look at His life, we see just a ton of examples of Him living and serving God very zealously. Zealous in His prayers. Zealous in His miracles. I want to tell you this morning, I absolutely believe that God's vision, God's idea of what could be and what should be, is that every single Christian be a zealous Christian. Now, some people are already saying, "Listen, you got to understand, that's not really for me." Sometimes we do ourselves a disservice when we assume that every zealous Christian will manifest their zeal identically. Look, I love to go to the summer camps with teenagers and work with those kids. I bet my zeal at summer camp with teenagers is really different than the zeal of whoever the treasurer is for this church. Because he has to go count the money and pay the bills, and he zealously puts that stamp on there. And he gets that bill paid for the electricity and for the water and for the heat on time, right? We had a zealous accountant down in Florida at the church I worked with there. And, you know, he was not the kind of guy that was going to go and work with teenagers. But everything was always to the penny. The taxes that you'd have to withhold from salaries, everything. It was just always perfect, flawless. His zeal showed up in his accounting, where my zeal might have shown up in a Bible class for high school students. Everybody's zeal is going to look a little differently. We had a lady in Texas. She was a little OCD. And her zeal was in vacuuming the church building. This was a congregation of almost 400, and every single vacuum line was perfect. When you came in on Sunday morning, all of the lines, all the way down the auditorium. You know, that was the perfect job for her. And her zeal was manifested in that way. I don't pretend to think that we're all going to show it the same way. But what I want to prove to you this morning is that God does want every Christian to be a zealous Christian. And we see this especially in the life of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles over to John chapter 2 with me. John chapter 2. The first place we see it in Jesus' life is just in His actions. In John chapter 2 and verse 17, this is a verse that scared Teddy Roosevelt. When Teddy Roosevelt was a little boy, he refused to go into the church where his family worshiped. He was afraid of something called the zeal. Because he was reading, I guess it's the Old King James Version, where chapter 2, verse 17 says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." He decided there was something like an alligator or a dragon lurking in the Lord's house somewhere. "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Look what chapter 2, verse 17 says. The disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I'm reading from the New American Standard this morning. Jesus was consumed by zeal. Zeal was something, especially in this instance, where he is cleansing the temple of unrighteousness. This wasn't just a temple to him. This was his Father's house. And you don't go messing with his Father's house without the Son having a zealous response. Well, doesn't Peter tell us in his epistles that we're supposed to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? Doesn't Paul tell us to be imitators of him as he was an imitator of Christ? If we as Christians are supposed to be imitating Christ, we had better find out the right time and place to be imitating his zeal. Secondly, not only do we see it in Jesus' actions, but we see it in his instruction. Probably the most well-known zeal passage in the Bible is Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, when Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. Verse 15, "I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot." And I think a lot of people have struggled with that. Why would Jesus want them to be cold? Why would Jesus want them to just be full of sin? Why not want them to be hot and on fire for God? You know, I don't think he's saying, "I want you to be zealous for Satan versus zealous for God." I think what he's talking about here is that on a really hot day, if you've been working outside, you want something cold to drink. Because it makes a difference in the way you feel. On a really hot day, you want some Gatorade or some lemonade. Or if it's a really cold day, say you take your family vacation and you're snow skiing. It's a really cold day. What do we want? Some coffee or some hot chocolate? We want to drink something that cools us down when we're overheated or warms us up when we are already cold. We want something that impacts us, that changes us. Isn't that exactly what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? You've got to be salt. You've got to impact the world around you. You've got to be light. Not light hidden under a bushel that nobody can see, but light that illuminates everything around you. Look at verse 15. "I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or you were hot. Because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth." He doesn't make a difference. And you know what? In Laodicea, this church wasn't making much of a difference. In fact, verse 17 reminds us they were just blending in with everybody else. "Because you say, 'I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Therefore, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Jesus says, be zealous. Be this person that makes a difference. Have an intensity about you that you would come and serve me. Be zealous and repent. I think Jesus' commandment here to the church at Laodicea applies just as much today to Christians who are lukewarm. Christians who are like salt that have lost their flavor. Christians that don't make any difference in the community around them, in the family that they're a part of, or in the places that they go. And probably the most undeniable of these passages is in Jesus' mission. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. If I could just give you a little bit of homework for this week, I would ask you to please memorize this verse if you don't already have it committed to memory. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Look what this says. "Who gave himself," speaking of Christ, "Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." And if this was any other text, we would expect the next word to be loving. You know, he gave himself to purify for himself, a people for his own possession who were full of love. Or if this was any other text, we would expect it to say a people full of faith, or a people that were steadfast, or a people that were holy. But look what the Holy Spirit chooses in chapter 2, verse 14. He purchased us. He purified us. He took possession of us so that we would be a people who are zealous for good deeds. So that means everyone that He purchased, everyone that He purifies, everyone that He's taken possession of. Guys, that's every Christian. He desires to make us, and even more beautifully than that, He equips us to be zealous for good deed. What is God's vision for His people? God's vision of what could be and what should be is every Christian a zealous Christian. But like Mark's question points out, sometimes that's easier said than done. The challenge that we face in living up to this vision is that there are many who desire to be zealous, but they just don't know how to build a lasting spiritual fire. When I was in Boy Scouts as a kid, we had a competition one day on one of our campouts to see who could build their fire first. And so we all had our little flint and steel, kind of standard issue Boy Scout stuff. And we were in some small teams, and the group leader had his stopwatch, and he said, "Go!" And so we had to run out and get some twigs and get some grass and get some logs and kind of come back and start our fire. And you know what I decided? I decided, you know what? I just want to be first. And so it doesn't really matter if I have any twigs or logs. I'm just going to go get some dry grass. I'm going to get my fire started, and then I'll go get some more and toss it on there. So I grabbed some grass and start ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch with that flint and steel. And I got a little spark going there, and you blow on it. And then I ran off to get something, and oh, wait. That grass was already burned up, and it had already gone out. So I came back again, and then I ran off to get some more, and oh wait, it had already gone out. When I came back the third time to do it, I heard the whistle blow. Some other team had already gotten everything they needed, not just to have a tiny spark that started something, but to have what it takes to get that fire to be stable and to grow. What I want to show you is God's answer to how we get this stable, how we actually be these kind of people that we're talking about. The answer comes in God's metaphor with the Greek word of zelos. You know that God uses metaphors to teach us about complex spiritual concepts. Jesus is called the groom and we are the bride. Jesus is called the shepherd and we are the sheep. And those metaphors teach us complex relationships in really easy to remember ways. When God uses the word zelos, this is the Greek word that is translated for zeal and sometimes even as the word envy throughout the New Testament, God is talking about great heat. You can look up in Strong's, you can look it up in Vines, and you're just going to basically find the same thing. It means to be really, really hot. Well, what is that? What does it take to keep a fire going strong? I tell you, I learned it in Boy Scouts. You've seen it in textbooks. You've seen it in chemistry class. You all know what those three simple things are. It always takes the same things. It takes heat and fuel and the environment. You gotta have something right there to get a heat source, like that flint and that steel. You've gotta have some kind of fuel that's got some substance to it that'll burn. And you've got to have oxygen just in the air. We see this, it's called the fire triangle, right? You've seen it in the library, you've seen it with Cub Scouts, and we just all know that you need those three things or else you will not have a fire that stays burning. So let's look at this morning. We know if we've got our heat, our fuel, and a stable environment, I can put these three things together. We got fire. Now, I know we microwave most things or we order in takeout, but we are not so removed from fire that we've forgotten this. And the first century Christians, they certainly depended on fire for heat and for light and for communications, for all sorts of things. And they knew the three things you needed to start a fire. And God knew the three things that were needed to start a fire. And He chose this word, zelos. I didn't pick this. Listen, I tell you, 4 years ago when I started this study, I told Tracy, I'm going to do a study about zeal and I'm not going to talk about fire because that's cheesy. I'm not going to talk about fire because I've seen too many youth group logos in denominational churches and they just abuse this whole concept of fire. I'm not going to talk about that. Guess what? Philip had to change his mind. Because once I started looking into it, I realized God picked this. I can't talk about Christ being the great shepherd and us being the sheep in any other way because that's the metaphor God picked. And when it comes down to zeal, this is the metaphor God picked. But you know what happens, don't you? First, we put ourselves in an environment that's not nearly as protective. And things seem to be okay until something comes up and the doctor says cancer. And we're just not sure how we're going to handle that. Or something comes up with our kids. Or something comes up at work. And we just get distracted. And we get further and further and further away from God. And that fire starts to go out. Or if you're like my family, and sometimes you go camping, a downpour comes. And it's real hard to start a campfire when it's just raining cats and dogs, ain't it? And so one of those three elements start missing. But if we just knew, if we just had the heat, the fuel, and the environment, you know what? That candle, that flame will continue. Spiritually, we can have those three things. Because spiritually, I want to tell you that God is our ultimate heat source. And that when we think about the fuel that we need to keep our zeal burning, it's the character of Jesus Christ. The more we walk in His footsteps, the more we put on His character, the greater our zeal burns. And we need a pure environment, just like this candle needs pure air, so that it can continue to burn. Look at a couple of these with me. How do I know that God is our ultimate source of heat? Well, because God describes it that way. Describes Himself that way. Even in Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 29, He says that He is a consuming fire. Verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Some people, their zeal starts to fade and they know they need something to heat them back up. They know they need some kind of source of heat to encourage them. But they don't come to God, they come to a preacher. They don't come to God, they come to a priest. They don't come to God, they come to a pastor. They don't come to God, they come to a contemporary service or a different style of building. They just want some little temporary thing to heat them back up. But that doesn't work. Just like when I light this candle. It doesn't do any good for the flame to stay over here, does it? I've got to get this flame all the way over to the candle. And then it'll light. Look at James chapter 4 verse 8. God gives us an incredible promise in James chapter 4 verse 8 that perfectly correlates with me just guiding that lighter over to that candle. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So if you want to have lifelong zeal, you got to be drawing near to God. Not just drawing near to a tradition, not just drawing near to some family member or somebody that you like. You've got to draw near to God. Secondly, when we think about the character of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 reminds us to walk in His footsteps. That gives us just an infinite amount of fuel for firing ourselves up. It gives us an infinite amount of characteristics that we can adopt. And every trait from Christ's character that we incorporate into our heart, into our lives, is going to be beneficial. But on one hand, that's encouraging. On another hand, it's discouraging. Because there are so many good qualities in Jesus' life. Where do I even begin? I mean, there are so many things that Jesus did right that Philip Shoemake is still getting terribly wrong. Where do I even start? When we look at the various people throughout the Bible that are described as zealous, there are five character traits that come up over and over and over again. There are five things that if you take any one of them away, it's just like me, you know, snuffing that candle out. It cannot stay burning. And so what we'll talk about some as the week continues are just these five traits. You have to have godly wisdom. You have to have the heart of loving service. You have to have courage. You have to be willing to apply great energy in your service to God. And you've got to have some stick-to-itiveness. You've got to be walking with diligence if you want your fire to continue to burn. And thirdly, we need an optimized environment of purity. I'm sorry to say that the more time I worked with Mark, who asked that simple question as a teenager, the more I realized that the reason his fire was going out is because of his environment. The choice of friends that he was spending time with was not a pure choice. The choice of activities that he gave some time to, maybe they're typical for teenagers, but that doesn't make them pure by God's standards. We need purity in our environment. When you come back to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9, we're reminded that when God looks at our heart, He seeks to create a fire that brings great purity. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 9 says, "I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Because greater purity has been brought into their life. They have set themselves apart from the things of this world. It's no surprise that John would say in 1 John 2 verse 16, to not love the things of this world. Because the things of this world will extinguish our zeal. The things of this world are not good for promoting greater zeal for the Lord. We've got to put those things away from us so that we might walk closer and closer with God with a pure heart. If we really want to ignite and intensify our zeal, we just need those three things from God's metaphor. We need the heat that comes from drawing close to Him. We need a character that follows after the footsteps of Christ. And we need that environment of purity that challenges us to be the very best that we can. And so the question for you this morning is, which of these three are you struggling with? Maybe you've got a good relationship with God. You've been a Christian for a long time and you are near to God. You draw near to Him in prayer. You draw near to Him in Bible study. But you know, there's something in your character that's holding you back. Or maybe you know there's something in your environment, in the places you go and the people you associate with, that's holding you back. If you're a Christian and one of those are holding you back, in just a minute you're going to have an opportunity to repent of that. But I would tell you this morning, if you're not a Christian, then this is your problem right here. You have a heat problem. Because just like I'm not going to have much luck lighting this candle without a really faithful lighter, you're not going to be zealous for God until you draw near to Him in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, your sins are separating you from God. And your sins are holding you back from fulfilling the vision that He has for you. The good news is what we've already read from Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He purchased us. He purifies us. He will take possession of us as His own special people. Because He paid that price with His blood on the cross. And if you need to have His blood wash your sins away in baptism this morning, we don't want you to put that off one more moment. We want you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.